If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to kindly stand. We'll turn to the chapter 10 of Acts, the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. I know with my Winthrop accent, sometimes it sounds like A-X, but it's not. It's the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at, start in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8 this morning. Acts chapter 10, in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for preserving thy word in the good old authorized version, 1611 King James Bible. Father, we just pray that you'd help me to preach with thy power and thy spirit this morning, Father. I pray that you would take me away and just fill me with thy Holy Spirit, Father. Father, we pray if there be a lost soul that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that this would be the day, the appointed time of their salvation, that they would come and receive him, because to receive the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive life eternal. Father, we'll just remember to give you all the honor and all the glory for whatever you'll choose to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Kindly be seated. Often we hear folks say after someone has died that the person was a devout churchgoer. And they may even name a specific religious denomination. They may have said that the person who just recently died was a devout Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or whatever religious denomination that you want to put in there. You've known that, you've heard that expression before. But based on the person's devotion, they may finish the sentence as follows. They may say, well, poor Joe, he was a devout churchgoer. He was a good Catholic. He was a good Methodist. He was a good Baptist. He certainly must be in heaven right now with the Lord. We've often heard that when someone dies. But this morning, as we look at the scriptures, we are going to see that this is a false assumption on anyone's part. The assumption is that based on a person's devotion, that they are assured of heaven. This morning, we are going to look at probably one of the most devoted men in the Bible, and he still needed to be saved. Let us meet this man right now. Acts chapter 1, we know that his name is Cornelius. He lived in a place called Caesarea. And we also want to point out that this is not a parable, because we see as we start out in verse 10, chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now, in a parable, the parable doesn't usually give a name or a location. Parables don't do that. So we see that this actually happened. Then we want to look at his occupation this morning. He was a centurion, a captain of a bunch of Italians. Now, I knew that we'd get Italians in the Bible somewhere, and there they are. They pop up this morning here. But he was a very, very responsible, he had a very responsible job. He wasn't any ordinary man. He was a centurion. He was a man of leadership. He was over 100 men. He had to guide and direct them and give them orders and tell them what to do to accomplish the mission or whatever it may be. So we see then, we see Cornelius. Now we want to look at his outward appearance in relation to God, what people could see with their eyes. Notice this morning in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says, he was a devout man. Devout, a lot of times, has to do an indication that he was very religious. He was very religious. He was a devout churchgoer. He went to church faithfully, this man. This type of person, he probably didn't miss church unless he was very, very sick, like he was on his deathbed or something. This is the type of guy who, if it snowed out, would plow the parking lot himself just to make sure that there was a service to be held. He probably helped out around the church and he was, you know, did everything that there could be to do. He probably had a very nice manner, clean speech. He never took the type of person who would never take the name of the Lord in vain or never cussed or sweared or anything. So he was a devout man. He was very religious. He went to church. He was faithful in his church going. Now it says, also, as we continued on, in one that feared God. This man feared God. He realized that if he did bad or evil, that there was retribution to come from those actions, that God would deal with him severely. So Cornelius, probably knowing that he feared God, he stayed away from the wrong crowd. He probably didn't probably have a boys' night out. He probably didn't go out and played poker on a Friday night or a Saturday night or went to the bar room or anything, because he feared God. He knew that any evil or any bad that he did, that there would be retribution from God. He had respect for God. He had reverence for God. So we see that this man was religious now, a devout man. He feared God. We also want to note that it says that he feared God with all his house. With all his house. That tells us that Cornelius had rule over his immediate household, his wife and his children, and so forth and so on. He was not only the physical provider for his house, but he was also the spiritual head of his house. Because we see that they feared God as he feared God. They followed his lead. So he set the example. He set the example, not by himself. His whole family, then, we could see, would be the type that you could see them going out, husband and wife, and maybe he had a couple little Corneliuses and so forth and so on, and they went out and together as a family, and they got in there, and I don't know what they drove back then, maybe Studebakers, no, probably chariots, or they walked to church or whatever, and they went out faithfully together, and he had the lead over his house. Because it tells us that his family feared God as he did. So he set the example. Then it tells us also, it tells us in verse 2, that which gave much alms to the people. So he gave much alms to the people. He gave to the poor, is what he did. He didn't hoard all his money. He gave much. It didn't say he just gave to the poor, but he gave much. He probably gave beyond what people normally would give, obviously. He gave to the poor. He probably to support his church. And again, it says that he gave much, so obviously he gave liberally. He gave much. He gave more than his abundance. Then we also see, so we're seeing that what a wonderful man, what a wonderful man this Cornelius must have been. A devout man, a feared God. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. And look again in verse 2, and he prayed to God always. He was a big-time prayer warrior. He never probably missed a prayer meeting or a men's prayer breakfast or whatever they had back then. But he was constantly in prayer. He prayed always. You know, when he had it, when he took his lunch break at work, or what, being a centurion, you know, he prayed. Or when he, you know, when he was on a coffee break or whatever it may be, he prayed. He prayed always. Or when he was in his chariot, stuck in traffic in downtown Caesarea, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed always. So we see then, what a wonderful, again, outward appearance that this man had in relations to God. A devout man, devout church God, very religious man. He feared God. He feared with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed always. Always. Not only that, we're told, if we read on, and he saw a vision, okay, and he saw a vision, and an angel of God coming into him saying, so look at this man in verses 3 to 6 in chapter 10 of Acts. The devout man even sees visions and gets messages from an angel. Incredible. This has got to be Joe Christian. That every pastor is looking for to come into his church. Then we see in verse 22 of Acts chapter 10, in verse 22, when they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, a good report among all the nations of the Jews. Now we want to look at something this morning. It says a just man. Now, we have to make a distinction, because someone will say, aha, he's a just man, he's saved. No, we want to make a distinction between the Old and New Testament this morning, so you'll have an understanding. In the Old Testament, we can say generally, if the person was a just person, they were saved. But in the New Testament, a lot of times, where it says a just person, it could mean being just in his dealings with others. So we want to see then that he had a good report without. He was a just man. He was fair probably in his dealings with others. You know, when he went to sell the chariot or whatever he drove at the time, and he traded it in, or he sold it to someone. He told him absolutely what was wrong with the thing, and he made sure that he dealt fairly with everybody that came across his path. And he had a good report. Cornelius, anybody would talk about Cornelius? Yeah, he's a great guy. He's a wonderful man, the salt of the earth, the nicest man that you'd ever want to meet was Cornelius. And the thing also is, we see that he feared God again. That was also his outward testimony that he gave to people. They knew that he feared God. And verse 22, and look at also a good report among all the nations of the Jews. Now this is very unusual, that he had a good report among all the nations of the Jews, because first of all, the Jews hated Gentiles. The Jews hated Gentiles. And on top of this, the Cornelius was a Gentile, but being a centurion, he also represented Rome, the Roman government, who had the Jews oppressed at the time. But imagine that. He had a good report among all the nations of the Jews. The Jews loved him. In spite of that he was a Gentile and he was a centurion, he probably broke bread with the Jews. He had probably attended maybe some Jewish functions and supporter of the Jewish community. So this man was extraordinary. He was loved by all, it looks like. Then we see also in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, it tells us about Cornelius. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. So he not only prayed, but he also fasted. So if we take into account all the facts that were given about Cornelius, and there's no accidents with God, as we know, and how he sets things down in his word, there's quite a few things that we're told about Cornelius this morning. By all accounts, Cornelius would put the average Bible-believing Christian in America to shame. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. Cornelius showed his faith by his works. There was fruit. He would also, it would be very hard to see that this man was unsaved. By all the things that he had going for them, that he was doing outwardly that we could see, you would say that this man was a bona fide, 100% Bible-believing Christian. The scripture makes it very clear. We see that this devout man who feared God, who gave much alms to the people, who prayed to God always, who fasted, and everybody loved him, he was unsaved and on his way to hell. Well, how do we know this? How can we understand this? Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 6, if Cornelius was saved, then why did the angel of God in the vision tell him, he tells him to send men to Joppa to get Simon Peter, and the purpose of getting Simon Peter is, and as it says in Acts 10, verse 6, he, referring to Simon Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Why, Cornelius was so religious, he could have told Simon Peter what he oughtest to do. Never mind Simon Peter telling Cornelius what he oughtest to do. But this wasn't the case. Cornelius needed to hear and receive the words of eternal life. Cornelius, like many devout religious people today who are on their way to hell because they're trusting in something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. We see in Acts chapter 11, when Peter returns to Jerusalem, he gives an account of what happened when he went to Joppa. What happened to the household of Cornelius. In Acts 11, verses 13, it says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And the reason for that Cornelius was to send men to Joppa to find Simon Peter, again, look at verse 14. Of Acts 11, who, referring to Simon Peter, shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Wait a minute. You're telling me that this man, this Cornelius, who was a devout man, who feared God, who prayed always, who fasted, who gave much alms to the poor people, who had a good report amongst all the nations of the Jews, needed to be saved. You see, what Peter was to tell Cornelius is what he ought to do. Peter was sent to tell Cornelius how to be saved. We see in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, Peter tells Cornelius and his household what they need to do to be saved. In verse 43, he says, of Acts 10, Simon Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the name we're talking about, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remissions of sins is how to be saved, Cornelius. Being a devout man, that's commendable. Being a great churchgoer, that's commendable. Giving much alms to the poor is commendable. Praying always is commendable. Having a good report amongst all your neighbors is commendable. But unless you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, Cornelius, and anyone else, you're on your way to hell. The Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith. Simple. We see in verse 44, while in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words that we just talked about, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. See, Cornelius and his household got saved because they heard the word. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Ghost fell upon them because they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 45 of Acts 10 as we continue, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, the saved Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost, because they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, they were baptized into the body of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The moment that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost falls upon you. You receive the permanent indwelling of that Holy Spirit. You're baptized by that Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now we want to see now something interesting in verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter. Uh-oh, here we go. They spoke in tongues. You need to speak in tongues to be saved. That's what we have a group of people talking about today. They spoke in tongues. It's Gentile believers. It's not only Jews. But let's look at it. We have to think, we don't take a penknife and take Acts 10 verse 46 and put it out on the table and isolate it. We have to go, what does the whole Bible tell us? Who is there when the Gentiles got saved? Jews. Jews. We also have an apostle there, Peter. We know that whenever there's the Jews require a sign. The Jews were taught from the beginning of their nation to look for a sign. So here we have Jews there. When these Gentiles got saved, and this is to show the reason these Gentiles spoke in tongues is not because they needed to do that to be saved, or that was evidence of being saved, but that was to show the Jews that the Gentiles, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles could also be saved by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an outward sign to the Jews that Gentiles always could be saved. Nowhere else in the book of Acts do we have the same thing. Gentiles This is the only time that we have Gentiles and Jews around, and you see them speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues has nothing to do with being saved in this age, the church age. But there's a group that'll pervert the Bible, that'll take this, cut it out, and put it aside, and disregard everything else that talks about tongues and signs and wonders in the Bible. The Jews required a sign, and this was to show outward evidence that the Gentiles could also be saved. That's all it is. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. If you're speaking in tongues, then I would be very cautious about that person, because they may have an unclean spirit in them instead of the Holy Spirit. Then we also want to notice in verse 47 this morning, in Acts 10, then answered Peter, and he said in verse 46, and then verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? We want to notice that the Gentiles were baptized after being saved, after they received the Holy Ghost, and not before. So this blows it for those who want to take the Bible out of context and say, that city water system is what saves you and I, that you have to be baptized to be saved, baptized in water. Well, these Gentiles were saved before they were even put in the water. They received the Holy Ghost. So that blows it for being baptized, saved, and you had to be saved, you have to be baptized in water. Now notice in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. When you and I got baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, you want to know something? They were baptized in the name of the Lord. But the Son goes by the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ goes by the name of the Son of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We also see that the Father goes by the name of Lord. In Jude chapter 5, or Jude verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in the remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. That was God the Father. And then we also see that the Holy Ghost goes by the name of the Lord also. We also want to see that. We see that in 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. So these Gentiles, in essence, were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Very important. Very important to see that. So we see a devout man had to be saved, and he was to be saved by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. But boy, you have to be very careful when you read the book of Acts, because you can act yourself in the book of Acts. This morning, what are you trusting in to save you? Some may say, I'm trusting in being sprinkled as an infant this morning. I was sprinkled as an infant. I wasn't, I don't remember it, but I know I have a certificate in my drawer that says that I was baptized as an infant by a priest. If you go and you look in the Bible, no one, first of all, was ever sprinkled in the Bible. And if you read about water baptism, if you choose to pick up the Bible and read what it says about water baptism, water baptism is nothing more than an outward expression of what took place in your heart the moment that you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of burial. It's a picture of burial. When you go and you're totally immersed, You go into the water. When we've used this illustration many times. When you bury someone, you don't stand them up against a tree and throw dirt on the coffin. You put them 6 feet under. Total immersion. Jesus was totally immersed. That's all water baptism is. It's an outward expression of what took place in your heart when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How about some of the people may say today, I'm trusting in my church attendance to save me. I'm a faithful churchgoer. Don't get me wrong. God would not have us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it won't save you. It won't save you. It's commendable that you're faithful in going to church, but that going to church in itself will not save you. Or some people will say, well, my parents were a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian home. So I became a Christian through association. There's one thing about trusting in the Lord. It's a personal relationship with you and the Son. It's not a relationship that your mother or your father or your brothers or your sisters or your uncles or your cousins. It's a personal relationship with a personal Savior. So because you were brought up in a Christian home or your parents were Christians, does not save you. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ individually. Or how about the sacraments? I took my first Holy Communion. I had my confirmation. I did all these things. You know something? If you were to pick up the Bible, and before I went and I put this sermon together, I looked in a concordance. There's not a word in the Bible that's called a sacrament. It's not even used in the Bible. So how are you coming up with it? The word isn't even in the word of God. If you're trusting in some sacraments, being sprinkled as an infant, taking your first communion or your confirmation, that will not save you, only Jesus Christ. How about giving to the poor? How about giving to the poor? Well, I give to this charity and I give to that charity. And when they're out there during Christmas time and they're ringing the bell for the Salvation Army, I can't pass that pot, Pastor. I have to go in there and I have to at least throw a dollar in there. Well, if you're trusting in all of these things, whatever it may be, your charities that you give to or your church or whatever it may, that can't save you. Or how about praying? I pray faithfully every day. I say grace before every meal. We even as a family pray together. When we saw this man, he prayed. He was the head of his household, but he still needed to be saved. And if you're trusting because you pray all the time, that's not enough. You've got to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Or how about you're a great faster? Oh, Pastor, I fast faithfully, you know, once a month or whatever it may be at a regular time, and I know God sees that and he honors that, and I'm right with God because I fast. We saw that this man, Cornelius, fasted also, but he was on his way to hell. And he did a lot of nice things other also, and he still went to hell. Or how about you trusting him because you are a moral person. I'm a good moral person. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't fool around on my wife or whatever it be, or my husband. I'm a good moral person. This man, Cornelius, was a good moral person. He was an upstanding person. He put the average Christian to shame in America today, but he still needed to be saved. How about you have a good report in your community? If you were to walk up to anybody in my community, Pastor, they'd tell you what a great woman or man that I am. Everybody loves me. Everybody loved Cornelius, even the Jews who hated Gentiles and who were being oppressed by the Roman government. They even loved him, but he still needed to be saved. Cornelius had all those things going for him that we just went down, but he still needed to be saved. If you're trusting in these or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then you're on your way to hell. You need to be saved. Today, if you want to be saved, you have to do as Cornelius did and believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have a song in our songbook that says this morning, "Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning, you're on your way to hell. The Bible tells us we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what is this grace that's mentioned about in the scriptures this morning? That grace is that amazing grace when we sing that song, God's grace to us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace. That's the grace. Oh, what's the faith you're talking about? What's the faith? The scriptures tell us this morning what that faith is all about. That faith is talked about in Romans chapter 10. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you are trusting in anything else except Jesus to save you, you're on your way to hell. You know, the scriptures tell us this morning in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." All of the things that we talked about Cornelius this morning, being a devout man, he was a prayer warrior, he prayed always, he gave money to the poor, he had a good report, everybody loved him, he fasted, he feared God, and he was a spiritual head of his household because they feared God also. They watched his witness and his testimony. But all those things he had going for him seemeth right, didn't they? But we are told the end of thereof are the ways of death. All those things that he had going for him, he did not believe on the name of the Son of God to save him. And as a result of that, he was on his way to hell. But we praise God this morning that Cornelius, as it told us in the account in Acts chapter 10, believeth in him. Because the Bible tells us to believe in him, or believe upon that name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved this morning. Only the name of Jesus Christ will save you. Only believing in him will save you. If you never have this morning, won't you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? To save you. Christian, you have already believed on Jesus to save you. This morning, in our passage in chapter Acts 10, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. For someone to hear the word, someone else has to do the talking. In Acts chapter 10, it tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Great, great message. But listen in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Christian, you are the preacher, not just me. Each time you share the gospel to someone, you are preaching. No, Christians are very, very quick to talk about how our government or how our boss or something else has given them a raw deal in life. And we love to a waste time complaining about a lot of things, and that includes me. I'm guilty. But when it comes to witnessing, forget it. That's the last thing on our mind. Remember, the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That just doesn't mean me this morning, but that means you, 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 and you, and everyone that's a Christian needs to be that preacher and have that message, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, they got saved because they heard the word. And we need to be out there doing the talking for the Lord and allow him to work through us. Christian, if you're not witnessing like you should, then you need to come to this altar this morning and pray about it. You need to come and humble yourself at this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I've been disobedient to you. I haven't been witnessing. Opportunities go by and I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I know the Holy Spirit has told me time and time again to hand someone a gospel tract, and I've said no. To hand them a gospel tract, and I've said no. And to hand them a gospel tract, and I've said no. We have all eternity, as our words fitly spoken said, to celebrate our victories. But we have one short hour in which to win them. And that's what we need to do. We need to go out and witness for Jesus Christ. So come this morning. Come and humble yourself at this old-fashioned altar about that. It's a command that we are to witness, to be a witness. We have the power. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. He told the apostles before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, meaning the immediate area, in all of Judea, maybe the state that you're living in, and unto Samaria, the whole United States, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be a witness for Christ. We're to get the gospel out. We do that through our missionary program, but that doesn't get you off the hook. You individually, as Christians, we must be witnessing, we must be preaching, we must be getting that message out to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Christ and nothing else to save you. If you are not saved this morning, you need to be saved. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? We saw how Cornelius had all these great things going for him, but he was on his way to hell. If you're trusting in anything else this morning, if you're watching at home, and you're trusting in anything else to save you, the scriptures say you're on your way to hell. But you don't have to be. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to save you, you'll pass from death unto life. Won't you come? Won't you come? While we have our time of invitation here at home, you can get down on your knees at home and pray and tell Christ to forgive you for your sins, that you believe it's his shed blood and nothing else alone that can save you. Won't you pray that in your own words and receive Christ today? Won't you do that? Won't you do that? Let us stand. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you through the scriptures, through this example of Cornelius, how this good, moral, upstanding man, he had all these things going for him outwardly, and he looked like he was right with you. But we saw through your words today that he was unsaved on his way to hell, that he needed to be saved. And it was just so simple that he believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Oh God, how we thank you for your Son, the Savior, this morning. And how simple it is to know that we would go to heaven if we just believe in your Son this morning and only him to save us. We pray now that if there be anyone here today watching at home that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would call upon his name and trust him and him alone to save them. Father, we just pray now as we come to our time of invitation, Father, that you'd have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Alrighty, I ask you to please kindly stand, you're standing, amen. Turn in your songbooks to hymn number 17. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. If you have anything to pray for this morning, please come at this time, during this time of invitation, as we sing out on verse number 1. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way. Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. On the last, have thine own way, Lord.